fellow lived in our home some years ago, wrote me a letter since we've been out here, and he said, "Bill, I heard the funniest story. It'll make your hair fall out." He said, "Oh, but I see you've already heard it." I guess the guy that really got to me, we came up excitedly one day and said, "Bill, would you like to save your hair?" And I said, "Yeah." He handed me an envelope. Put it in there. But you know, as I thought about those things over the years, I'm thoroughly convinced of one thing, and that is that God loves me anyhow. Has that grasped the depth of your soul? That you are not on a performance base before the living God, that while you were still sinning, He loved you so much that He gave His Son. If that really hasn't grasped your soul this morning, that's one prayer that I have, that before this day is out, that God in His great power will grasp you intensely with the truth that He loves you anyhow. You see, have you put yourself on a performance base before God for His love? That's awfully easy to do. That if you don't follow a precise set of rules, you get the feeling that God doesn't love you. Or worse yet, if you allowed someone else to do that, to put you on a performance base for their love and acceptance, or even inferred that that's how God's love is. But that's not the truth. The truth is that while we were still sinning, God proved His love for us in that He gave His Son for us. That's an earth-shattering, soul-reaching, life-changing truth. And talk about self-image. You see, that's how self-image in my mind is developed, by simply believing that truth in depth and in intensity. Well, today I think we would like to look at this subject. I came up with two or three other titles. I was assigned a title pretty much, and when I was asked to speak on it, as I reviewed the subject, I guess I just broadened it out to a little broader context of just the word love. That I think there's some significant factors we'd like to look at. As we begin, one or two questions came to my mind. What would you say is the central theme of the Scriptures? That question's been asked quite broadly throughout society and throughout Christendom. A lot of answers has been given. Some answers, it's a story of redemption, and I think that's true. Historians have said, well, it's the history of God dealing with His people, and I think that's true. But as I look at it, why? What was the redemption all about? Motivationally, what prompted God to give His Son? For God so loved the world, or because God loved you so much, that's why He gave His Son. That's the motivation behind it, for God so loved. Therefore, I come out that is certainly one of the key themes of the Scriptures. And when Jesus Christ was asked, what's the greatest commandment? You recall the two-point reply. Love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Strength, your total being. And what else? Yes, love your fellow man, to love other people. And what's the central word? It's love. And in 1 John 4:16, about the middle of the verse, what do we find? God is love. There's a lot of things the Bible says that God is, and that's certainly one of them. And I think in my own heart, one of the most significant, because it deals with motivation as to why a thing is done. I think that then we could probably take the viewpoint that if God is love and we are created in His image, and we are, aren't we? God said in Genesis 1:26, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and made in the likeness of God," then we should be love. Love should be a key characteristic in our life. So I think we're dealing with a very important subject. It's a very difficult subject. One reason is that it's hard to understand. It is for me. I find loving the lovely pretty easy. Have you found that? People that are nice and friendly and respond, they're easy to love. I love my family. That seems to be a natural inborn thing. I've noticed that even the infidels do that. People from around the world tend to love their family. What about the neighbor next door? I've heard it said, yes, I love the world, but my neighbor. I mean, wow, he's hard to love. What about loving the unlovely? I have a dear missionary friend that after she and her husband had retired from spending many years in what was then the Congo, now Zaire, that her husband died, and she told us one day, she said, "I believe that God has called me to go and love the unlovely." So she went from migrant worker camp to Indian reservation to slum area to some of the dregs of the earth. And she really does have an intense love for the unlovely. And what about loving the people who don't respond to your love? You try to be friendly and nice. You're concerned about a person. You speak, "Good morning," you know, and they say, well, they look at you kind of strange. I did that some years ago. You can tell by now that I'm from Maine, can't you? No, I'm from the main part of the South, really. And I traveled to another part of the United States. I had really never been north of that line. I didn't speak the language, and I didn't have the passport, so I stayed home pretty well. But one day, after I got in the military, they assigned me to another part of the United States. And it was a bright, brisk morning, very much like this one. And sometime about this time of the morning, mid-morning, and I was walking down the street, and I felt so good, and a fellow came by, and I said, "Good morning." He looked at me. He stopped where he was. He looked down to see how I was dressed, looked back at me, just kind of looked to the side, and then turned and walked off in great amazement. How do you respond when a person rejects your effort at love and acceptance? See, it's awfully easy to love the lovely. What about those who reject you and say unkind things about you and persecute you? I'm reminded of a pastor who was an associate pastor at the First Church, and I won't tell you the denomination, in Montgomery, Alabama, while I was stationed there in the military. He felt God was leading him to take an all-black church, to leave the First Elite Church, which was literally downtown, where the Cadillacs and all the other things of that nature were parked out front of a Sunday morning, and go take a little black church. Well, he got great persecution for that. People basically wouldn't even speak to him. And then it was put in the paper. They made a big issue out of it. Some caller kept calling at home and denouncing him to his wife, and saying filthy things to her over the telephone. And after about the third time of calling, he began, and she just all but shouted in the telephone. She says, "God loves you." He paused. She said, "He really loves you. He loves you so much that he gave his son for you." And she went on and preached him a small sermonette out of John 3:16. And tried to lead him to Christ over the telephone. In the midst of being denounced and persecuted and vile language, that her heart was drawn to love. See, I think it's a very important issue. It's interesting to know, too, that that man never called again. That never found out if he made a decision or not, but at least he never called. That the simple truth of her loving him was a little bit heavy for him. That love is a key issue for us. Well, we're going to have to limit our discussion to several areas this morning. I thought one of the early things we would do was to try to define it. And I'm going to confess that I'm not sure that I have an adequate definition for the word love. But let's look at least three definitions. Then after we've done that, I think we need to look a little bit about why should we love. We'll see some biblical reasons. And of necessity, we've limited that. These are obviously not all inclusive, just some that I've chosen for us to consider this morning. And then a bit about how can we go about loving. And we all know what God said. He told us to love. Then how can we do it? What are some biblical approaches, and maybe even a few techniques that might be useful for our consideration? Let's begin then by considering the question that what is love? I don't think the Bible defines it directly, so we're going to have to do it a bit indirectly. There are three Greek words that we put the word love. The English, it translates into English as love. The first, eros. That's a sensual type love, and that's certainly not what we're talking about this morning. Then there's the phileo, a friendship love. You become friends with someone and you do have a concern for them. That's not a very deep love, but it is perhaps a type of love that is moving toward what we're talking about. And the third type, the agape love, that's God's love. In His power, in His strength, in His spirit. And that's the one that we're really talking about this morning. The third type, the agape, God's love. George Sanchez has defined love as the putting the best interests of others ahead of your own interests. And I think there's a lot of truth to that. In John 15:13, we know the scriptures teach that greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend. And that's certainly putting the best interest of someone else ahead of your own. But I think even as we come down to day-to-day living, and the small things, look not every man on his own things, but also in the things of others. Not what makes us comfortable, what makes us happy, but what about others round about us? How can we minister to them? Putting their interest ahead of our own. The very sensitive issues that are involved in that. Again, too, I think that there's probably an attitude behind it. That would be a sincere desire to do it. To put the best interest ahead of your own. A genuineness about it, as opposed to anything that would be fakey and just our own actions. I think the word putting implies to me some action. That it's not just a mental thing, that it's a thing that's done in life as you live it. Bill Bright has told us that agape is God's love, the purest, deepest kind of love, expressed not through mere emotions, but as an act of one's will. And he goes on to say later, by the Spirit of God. Act of one's will by the Spirit of God. It's a deep love, more than just emotion. I don't think he's saying that there's no emotion to it. I think he's saying that it's more than mere emotion. That if it's just an emotional thing that swells up inside of you and you don't act upon it, then there's probably some difficulty. It may not be genuine. It might not be to the intensity. I believe that we're really talking about love as an action item. I personally am really drawn to this definition because I think it's fairly inclusive. It includes two key issues of your own will and God's power. I think just for a moment we should probably try to clarify what I'm thinking here anyway. That I do, with every command, I have an act of my will. I don't believe that God would give us a command to do something if we weren't to put our will to it. I think implied in the concept of commands is that I will put my will to it. However, as a Christian with the Spirit of God, that I need to claim and to utilize God's power. Therefore, I believe that will or willpower is me submitting my will to His power. That would be a better concept of willpower. If I try to do it just by my will alone, I found out over the years a fairly consistent truth that I end up doing it in the flesh. Have you found that? Especially if you have some confidence in the area, whatever it is. It doesn't make much difference what you start out to do. If you do it purely and in and of yourself, in your own strength, by your own mind, just putting your will to do it, that so frequently you may succeed, but you may not have done it in the Spirit. It might not have been exactly the way God wanted it. On the other hand, if I'm going to sit around and say, let go and let God, and that's true, I do need to let go and let God, but if I sit here waiting on God to go and do the thing He's commanded me to do, that's kind of foolish in my mind. What I need to do is let go and let God work in me and use me for His glory to do whatever He wants me to do. Then it's my will submitted to His power. Then we have what I would consider spiritual willpower to set forward to do the thing. And that's what I think is implied here. A good friend of mine, a professor at the Air Force Academy here in Colorado Springs, he's in behavioral science, so you could understand that he would believe that very strongly in concepts of behavior. He says that love is a behavior pattern, and after much discussion, I've condensed a long discussion down to a sentence here, and said it's the exercise of biblically stated character traits. In other words, it's love in action. That love is a behavior. That if you really love, it'll show itself in your action. We know that 1 John 3:18 says, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. We don't love just by talking about it. We love by doing. I think to support that viewpoint, we might look at a few characteristics, behavior characteristics for love. Out of 1 Corinthians 13, using primarily the NIV to get the terms this way. Some years ago, I'll turn that back on in just a moment. Some years ago, a friend of mine, a dear friend of mine, I say dear because he basically, God used him to recruit me personally to walk with the Lord. He took the Bible and opened it to Galatians 5, 22 and 23, and he said, read those, Bill. And I read it. You know, it says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, and so on. I read them carefully. He said, read them carefully. And I did. And then when I looked up, he looked me right in the eye and said, before God, how are you doing with those? And he waited on a response to talk about them one at a time. You know, and I put my finger on one or two of them and I said, well, I think I've got the beginnings of this one and that one. I might understand a tiny bit about this one, but basically most of the rest of them, you could probably drive a Mack truck through the hole in my life. He said, well, you're honest. And I said, well, I intended to be honest. You asked me and I wanted to tell the truth. That's the kind of question I'm asking this morning. Before God, how are you doing with these? Patient? Well, I'm pretty patient. Well, ask your spouse. I mean, let's check this out. Well, my spouse told me I'm pretty patient too. Well, ask your children. They probably know as well as anybody on earth. Have you noticed you can't fool them? You can fake out a lot of people with these characteristics, but you're not able to fake children with them. At least I'm not. They've caught me time and again. I'm praying that I'm not going to be faking any of these, that they'll be genuine. But I've seen my children catch a lot of people. Have you seen people visit in your home and your children tended to withdraw? They sensed that there was something that wasn't genuine. They were faking a lot of characteristics, but the kids were able to tell that early. Kind. Generous. Generous to whom? Generous in what respects? That's a very sensitive issue, isn't it? About like a tooth where the nerves exposed. Generosity, giving with my possessions, with my time, with my money. Humble. I remember seeing a fellow one day who had a little sign on his desk and it said, ain't nobody gonna out-humble me. You know, as I thought about that, I said, well, I guess it's possible to make pride out of humility. I had seen it done. And some years ago, when I attended the Navigator Conference, there were, I guess, 40 or 50 NAV staff in attendance. I had never met Lawrence Annie, nor had I seen a picture of him. I didn't know which man in the group was Lawrence Annie. And I looked across the group. I went right by Lauren. I looked at a very stately man who was forceful and dynamic, and I saw four or five like that, and I thought, well, maybe those are the ones. And then later, when I was introduced to Lauren, I began to observe his lifestyle. And before that conference was over, he just may have been one of the few men in that whole group who had genuine humility. That was not putting himself above others. That knew how he related to people because of God's love. A genuine humility. And that's been reinforced, incidentally. I work in the same building where he does. I'm sort of in the downstairs and he's in the upstairs, but I'm in the same building. And I get to observe his lifestyle. And I would say that that's still genuinely true in my estimation today. I've seen no reason to change my mind. That humility is an outward behavior, the result of a deep-rooted love, agape love. Now, as we go through this list, if God speaks to your heart about one or more of these, I would suggest that right where you are, you pray and ask God to develop that as a genuine issue in your life. If you recognize the need, the Bible says you have not. Why? Because you ask not. Ask, and what's the promise? So that your joy may be full. Ask and you'll receive, that your joy may be full. So I'm going to challenge you right where you are, point of application, that you pray through any issue that God might put his finger on this morning as we're looking, not only here but throughout. Courteous and unselfish. Good-tempered. Or are you good-tempered till someone else flares? That's a temptation I have. It's a tendency on my part. I do pretty well when someone gets angry. I tend to get angry. When they become argumentative, I tend to get argumentative. And then I try to cop out and say, yeah, but they got angry. I got one teenage daughter left at home. A couple of them are grown now. And we've given them not only the option to discuss with us, but encouraged them to discuss spiritual matters with us. And they've been faithful over the years to ask questions like, "Daddy, are you angry?" You know, not to blast out and cut me down, but just simply ask the question, "Are you angry?" Or better yet, "Well, what are you angry about?" See, I think the good-tempered thing is that it's even, that it's stable, that it doesn't run high peaks, and that it's basically on the positive side. Optimistic. Are you easily depressed? Do things get you down? Do you lose the joy very quickly? God does a great thing in your life, and the next thing, it's from a smile. Your countenance just sinks. Is that the way you are? One of the characteristics of love, it's optimistic. Why? Because love is a conqueror. It's a power. It's a force. And it is optimistic because that's the nature of love. God loved you so much. He said, "I'll never leave you nor forsake you." He said, "I'll hold you in my victorious right hand." He says, "No power on earth can separate you from God's love." What in the world do you have to be depressed about? Love is optimistic. Righteous and truthful. Protective. Protective of whom? Or is it a broad-based protective of people? Or is it just certain types of people? Last week, when I was on my way out here for a group very similar to this, for the same subject, I pulled up on the highway on 30th Street, and right in front of me was a fellow who epitomized a thing that I had a hard time accepting some years ago. In the late 60s and early 70s, the real long-haired hippie movement of filth and degradation and people that objected to the Bible and to God and to a wide range of things, I tended to reject that group. And one of my teenagers caught me one day. My daughter Pat pulled me aside and said, "Daddy, you know, I observed you talking to that fella, and it seemed to me that you didn't love him." And I thought, "But he's not lovable." And boy, then the knife was taken in. "Yeah, but God's commanded that I love that fella." And I had to confess sin right on the road coming on the way out here. And it didn't last long. Praise God for that. It didn't last long. But that first flash was in there. I wanted to reject that guy because of his behavior, because of his dress, just for a lot of things that I had no reason to do that. Under the sun, no reason to do it. But I did it. And in a flash, God convicted me. Said, "Love that man." And then I said, "Lord, I'm sorry. Forgive me. Help me to love everybody. And especially that group that I'm having difficulty with." I pleaded with God to help me to love him. Now, why didn't it last very long? The fact that I didn't love him. I think there's a little secret on why God got his finger on it in a hurry. And I attribute that to my dear wife. Some years ago, she's prayed a prayer and has been consistent in praying it for me. She prayed a prayer sort of like this. She asked God, she said, "Lord, please help Bill to resist temptation wherever he goes. But the minute, the very moment that he slips and falls and gets off into sin, I'm asking you, Lord, by the power of your Spirit, that you will instantly convict him of that sin. Cause him to take just a moment right there and say, 'Lord, I sinned that sin. Please forgive me and help me not ever to do it again.'" And did you know I've seen that over and over again? That when I would sin, bang, there's an instant conviction and it's an uninterrupted walk, basically. All there is on your walk's a little blip on the scope. You know, it never got a chance to do a wing over in an aircraft and go power diving out into oblivion somewhere. It's just a little blip. And there are quite a few blips. I don't want to mislead you on that. But see, that's another thing that I'm convinced again that God loves me no matter what. Because I keep seeing that, even though there are lots of blips on the scope, that I'm fully convinced that he has forgiven me, that I am fully restored to his love. That is strengthening. Then that gives me an attitude of not only pressing on for God, but pressing on with other people. I think it's such a sensitive issue. Love is also endued with faith. Faith to me is not just believing anything, but believing what God said. Very critical issue. Believing what God said. A fellow asked me one day, "Do you have faith in God?" I said, "Well, yes." He said, "Do you have faith that if you get up in an airplane and jump out without a parachute that he could catch you before you hit the ground and you wouldn't die?" Now, I'll confess that what went through my mind, that's a dumb question. The Bible says, but foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing they do gender strife. Now, I didn't tell him that. But that's what I thought. And then I took a deep breath, and in that moment I was looking to God for a little prompting on how to answer a dumb question with the right attitude. And I said, there are several issues involved. Let me get the first issue straight, that my God is all powerful, and if He so chose, He could in fact catch me before I'd hit the ground. But He said several other things. He said that God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And my sound mind tells me that faith is not related to getting up an airplane and jumping out without a parachute. That faith is not believing anything. It's believing what God said. And He never said anything at all about jumping out of airplanes without parachutes. Let me tell you some things He did say. Huh? And then I shared with him. He said that He so loves the world that He gave His Son. You believe that? Do you believe that? You see, I think you can pick up on an instance just like that. If you will respond to God loving the person through your life and lead them right into the gospel, just with a very direct question, if you don't get an answer just like I pressed you for a little head nodding, do you believe it? Sometimes a fellow says no. But you can still share the truth. Just picking up right from where you are in an attitude of love as opposed to one of reaction. Now, if you become angry and resentful and bitter and argumentative, you'll lose it. The Bible said, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle. Let's see. Is that on there anywhere? No. Generous, kind, courteous, considerate. There's a lot of words that would be in there. And the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, hardness. No, it's gentleness, not hardness. Hardness is the opposite. The Bible says the fruit of the Spirit is gentleness, not hardness. But you see the love issue, how it can lead you to any numbers of things. Just looking at the behavior characteristics, and a fellow will stay in there with you. I even had a guy one time tell me in a situation like that, he said, but I don't believe the Bible. And then I paused, and as gently as I could, I smiled at him and said, it's true anyway. You know, I didn't want to argue that. I didn't want to generate a giant reaction. I just wanted to get truth out. Well, it's true anyway. And I remember asking that fellow, I said, you know, even though you don't believe it, I would appreciate it so greatly if you'd let me share just a few things it says. Would you be willing to give me about 15 minutes to show you a few? I'd appreciate it. You don't know how much I appreciate it. He said, okay. And he did. He allowed me to share the gospel with him. Simply because an attitude had been, not a reaction, but an attitude prompted by God. I'm not saying I've got all this put together, but I've seen instances when I have responded in the Spirit, to the Spirit. And you can see, you've seen those in your own life. And you know when God's prompted you with a love issue and you've responded. How many of us are really aware when we don't respond properly? Well, he said so-and-so, and now, you know, that's defensiveness. And I take criticism better from most people than I do from my wife. And I don't know why. She's the best critic I have. And I know she loves me. I don't know why I get that little reaction. I guess I want to be right in her eyes so much of the time. I believe it's a pride issue on my part before her. But nevertheless, it's a problem. When someone prompts me, how do I respond? You see, do I take it in love and be thankful for it? It's hopeful and it's enduring. Well, I think these are some characteristics that love will have. Can you fake those? Can you fake protectiveness? Can you fake kindness? Can you go out and do a kind deed to somebody that you really didn't care for? Can you smile when inside you're really argumentative? Have you ever done it? Yeah, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands now. But I can confess that I have. And I know it's possible to fake some of the behaviors. But that deep-rooted agape love is a fruit of the Spirit, and that total force as being received by another person is not fakeable, in my opinion. Some of the characteristics are, and I'm afraid that those of us who put ourselves on a performance base tend to go, did I do this? Did I do that? Did I smile properly? Well, whatever. It's possible to fake it. You see, if you do the right thing for the wrong reason, what will probably happen? Well, I've seen two things. The best I could hope for is that I'd quit doing the right thing. If you do the right thing for the wrong reason, the probability two things will occur. One is you'll likely quit doing the right thing. You know what I've seen frequently? End up doing the wrong thing. You react to it to the extent that you overreact and you end up doing the wrong thing. You didn't just pull back from the right when the motivation's wrong. Have you seen, you understand what I'm saying here? You do a right thing, but your motivation's not right for it. Case in point was Amaziah in 2 Chronicles 25:2. Said, he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, but not with a perfect heart. He did the right thing with an imperfect heart. His motivation was wrong. His reasoning was wrong. And you read on, it looked good for a while. Then a little bit later, it began to look not so good for a while. And then he ended up getting killed. And I know that I've had fellas, a fellow that I had around me nearly 2 years. He was in the middle of a group of about 8 guys, very, very high quality young men. One of them later graduated from med school, number 1 in his class. You know, that kind of a fellow. He was an all-state quarterback. You could cut him any way you wanted, and you had a top-notch fellow. Most of the guys in that little study group were about a similar category. And after 2 years, one fellow just suddenly quit one day. And you know what I think had been happening? He'd been doing that as unto me. I had asked the fellows to do some things as unto God, and most of them had done it. Here's one young fellow that did it as unto me. His motivation was wrong. And he ended up in great difficulty. Not only did he pull back, you know, he got involved with a girl and some other things. That's what I've seen. Now, in love, are we truly loving in the Spirit of God, or are we playing a game with it? A fellow asked me years ago, he said, do you mean business for God, or are you playing church? And then later I heard the question, or are you playing navigator? Wow, that's awful. You know, that's kind of a personal question. Is love really genuine in your life, or are you sort of playing at it here and there? If there's any issue that God's spoken to you about any time in here, I'm challenging you now, right where you are, to pray through that. Have you asked to be able to hear God prompt you? Have you ever asked for that? Isaiah 30:21. And thine ears shall hear a word behind thee saying, this is the way, walk in it. If you turn to the left or the right hand. Isaiah 30:21. If you have never prayed that into your life, I think it's a critical issue with love that you pray and ask God to prompt you so that you can hear Him prompting you. Now, how I hear so frequently is He recalled Scripture to my mind. A verse will ring out so clearly. On occasion, it's just an awareness of a thing. But if you've never prayed for it, why don't we pause a moment? I see several of you giving me feedback that you're not sure you've ever done that. I'd like to, let's take care of it now. So why don't we bow our heads a moment? And if you've never done it, would you be willing to pray through it with me? Lord, you told us in your word that our ears would hear a word behind us. Lord, I ask that you give each one of us, to give me a renewed set of spiritual ears this morning, that I might hear your word behind me saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. And Lord, I ask that those of us who are asking that with a genuine heart this morning, that you'll also develop an attitude within us that'll be willing to say, and Lord, once you've spoken to me by your power and strength, I'm going to be willing to do it. Or certainly going to try it as you help me. In Jesus' name, amen. You see, as God prompts you, then I think that things become more clear to you. You hear His word. You see it in relationship to some other things that are happening. Well, love, obviously, is our will submitted to God's power, obeying what He's told us to do. And it is a behavior trait. It's more than an emotion. And it's more than something that wells up. It's put into action, not just in word, but in deed and in truth. Well, why should we love? See, now we're back to the motive. To do the right thing for the right reason. What are some of the reasons that we want to love? And I think God has told us quite a few. The first one that obviously came to my mind, and probably to yours, is that it's a commandment. God told us so clearly that we're to love. These things I command you, that you love one another. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. Everyone who loves God must also love his brother. It's a command. It's an absolute requirement. There are no exceptions to it. Not that I've been able to find. When Jesus said, a new commandment I give unto you, that there's no question about it that it's a command. And I spent 20 years in the military, and I found out early. Second lieutenants, it's hard for them to learn a whole lot of lessons. But even as a second lieutenant, I learned that I had two options with a command. What are they? Obey or disobey. And I found even before I was a lieutenant that disobedience carried some repercussions with it. Have you found, that? But God gives us the option to disobey. We can choose to obey or we can choose to disobey. We can look to him with an attitude of obedience and see great and mighty things happen, or we can disobey and reap the consequences. You say, but I've been forgiven of sin. Yes, you've been forgiven of the penalty of sin, but I'm going to suggest you have to live with the consequence. So if you kill somebody, Lord, I'm sorry I killed, and he'll forgive you. He said he would. But what does the judge take all that in consideration? Sometimes they do, but likely there's a penalty to be paid, at least a consequence to be paid, not God's penalty, but a consequence. And the consequence is that the courts will sentence you to jail or to death or whatever. It's so important to recognize that God expects obedience from us. And when it comes down to the final analysis for me in my life, if I can recognize that God has decreed it, whether I understand it or not, then I feel an obligation before God, an attitude and a desire to try to obey it. Is that your heart? Or do you become argumentative over it? Well, I love the lovely, but these unlovely people, don't call me to go and minister down in that part of town. Don't call me to talk to somebody else. But it is a command. I think that's adequate reason if we stop right there with reasons why. But there are some other reasons that would be helpful if we would love. To have confidence in the day of judgment. In 1 John 4:17, that whole passage in there, the end of 1 John 3 and on through most of 4, the concept that God's dealing with is love. This is where we find so many truths, that God is love, that love is a behavior characteristic, that we're to love not only in word, but in deed and truth. And then God tells us that we can have this kind of love will have make confidence for us in the day of judgment. We don't have to be fearful about the hereafter. Why? But well, he said he loves us. We love him because he first loved us. And then this mutual love, God loving first and us responding to that love, through Jesus Christ, we've become his children. And therefore, there's nothing to fear in the day of judgment. So love will be a very comforting and confident thing in the day of judgment. And the next verse goes on to say that perfect love casts out fear. Now, I know the context of that is for salvation. No fear about salvation. That fear should have been cast out. But I found in life it's much, much broader. That if I truly love God and respond to his love, I can ask the question, what do I have to fear? What can man do unto me? And the answer to that, if God is for us, who can be against us? That the love that God has for you, and you've responded to him with your love through Jesus Christ, there is nothing to fear, that God is supreme. He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He said, I will hold you with my victorious right hand. I will teach you and instruct you in the way that you should go. I will guide you with my eye. I'll put words in your mouth and meditations in your heart. And if you stumble, I'll cleanse you and forgive you and restore you to fellowship with me. What in the world is there to fear? That perfect love, agape love, does in fact cast out fear. It's much broader than just fear for judgment. It's fear in living. It's so broad that perfect love really does that. So I'd say that's a good reason to love too. We just saw that to remove fear. I think another reason as an identity to the world. By this shall all men know you're my disciples if you what? If you have love one to another. That is clear-cut evidence to the world. Does the world recognize agape love? I'm going to contend that they do. They recognize it. They don't understand it. But they recognize it. Behold how these Christians love one another. The scriptures speak to that. Even at the very beginning, They didn't understand all that was going on, but they knew one thing, that these people who called themselves Christians had an intense, unusual type love one for another. They had an agape love. It was an unusual thing that is recognizable. By this shall all men know, or all people know, that you are Jesus' disciples if you have love one to another. What will they know if you don't have love one to another? They may wonder about whether you're a disciple or not. At least from that, you'd have to conclude that it's not an identifier for the world, because the world gears off of love too, even though they don't understand it. It's a very difficult thing, the mysteries of God. You say, but I understand love. Well, I understood it a bit, but I'll tell you this. I don't understand the kind of love that would cause me to be willing to give my children for anybody. I've thought through that. I've risked my life a time or two for someone else. So I'd say, well, maybe there's an evidence I might be willing to risk my life for someone else. But just the inference that I might be willing to give my children as a sacrifice for somebody else totally escapes me. I can't focus on that intellectually. My emotions object it. I abhor it. Just the very thought I reject. That I certainly don't have that depth of love. But I'm going to suggest that's where it's going toward, the kind of love that would cause you to be willing to give yourself for someone. That's an in-depth love. And people around the world will recognize that love, even though they don't understand it. Another reason for loving is simply to be able to exercise the fruit of the Spirit. In Galatians 5, we learn that the fruit of the Spirit is love, the very first one. So that kind of love has to be a spirit developed. It says the fruit of the Spirit is love. Therefore, I think the point that Bill Brighton is making, that you love by your will in the Spirit, has to relate very carefully to Galatians 5. I think that love will generate a motivation to evangelize. Do you love people enough to tell them the truth? What about the unlovely? Some years ago, I did a Bible study in the book of John, and when I concluded it, I prayed through and said, "Now, Lord, what would you have me apply out of this chapter?" It was clear as a bell, love. And I remember saying, "But Lord, I thought I've been doing pretty good with that. I was thinking of all the people I'm loving and, you know, the acts of what I consider love." And I said, "Who is it that I'm not loving?" And instantly there was a name and a face. I could see the fellow's face in my mind, and then Dick Ovington rang in my ears. But I thought a moment, I said, "But Lord, he's not lovable. He's the most unlovely man I've ever seen." And as I thought about that, I'd seen him with other people. They tended to reject him. I watched him with his wife. I never did it. I wasn't able to tell outwardly that she had much of a deep love for him. And I'd wondered from his behavior, even about his mother, to tell you the truth. This guy was vile-mouthed and egotistical and just vile-acting. He knew how to stir people up and cause people to get angry. He did it for attention. And there were 50 military officers in this organization. Now, like I told you, if you survive being a second lieutenant, you're not easily offended. I mean, you've been kicked and pushed and cursed and a lot of other things. Nobody likes you, lieutenant. The enlisted men, they don't like you a whole lot. The officers, you know, they laugh sometimes. So these guys are not easily offended. 50 of them in the building, and most of them rejected and withdrew from him. I concluded that he'd basically been able to offend them all. That took great skill and cunning. That it didn't happen casually. Most of us had 2, 3, or even 4 in an office. He was the only one in his office. Nobody going to stay in there. So I said, "Well, Lord, look, I tried to love this man. I remembered some times I was nice to him. I did little things, and he just said all those cutting and mean and vile things, and I hadn't been able to love him. Lord, if you want him loved, you're going to have to love him through my life." And bang, there it was, a center focal point. I'm forever thankful and grateful that God brought me to that point. When I verbalized it, to love him through my life. Then I began to think about that. The Holy Spirit living in my life, yes, I know God loves him. He's already proved that. I'm simply asking God to love him through my life. that I'm His, I have the Spirit of God in me, there's no reason why that couldn't happen. And here's what I found, that as I prayed that, I began to recognize a genuine love on my part for that man. I said, Lord, help me to show him some way that I love him. So I bought him, I knew he liked orange juice. I bought him a little small carton of orange juice at the little drink machine, and I walked in his office there and I said, hi, Dick. He grunted. I said, I thought you might like to have some orange juice. I put it down on his desk and turned to walk out, and he frowned in his face. He said, wait a minute. And I waited. He said, what have you done? I said, well, I haven't done anything. He said, well, what have I done? I said, Dick, you haven't done anything. He said, I don't understand. He looked at the orange juice and looked back at me. If you give even a cup of water to drink in my name, truly, truly, I tell you, you will not lose your reward. That rang in my mind. I said, Dick, would you like me to try to explain it to you? He said, yeah. So I pulled a chair up and I told him most of the story. I didn't tell him he was the most unlovely guy I'd ever known. I told him that the last time I saw him. I didn't tell him that the first time. But I told him parts of the story. He didn't want to hear much about this religion thing. The Bible was, he was anti-Bible, anti-Jesus, anti-religion, and that kind of thing. But he knew that I loved him. I verified this the other day. Years later, when I was back there, I got this verified. He knows that. He's known it for a long time. I just wanted to know, did you know that? He said, yes. He knew that. A man who verbally, totally rejected everything spiritual knew that he was being loved. Not in my power, but in the power of God, by me simply committing my will to it, asking God to do the thing that I simply was not able to do in my own flesh. Well, a little time later he said, Bill, can I have a ride with you to the club for lunch? He said, but no preaching. I said, well, Dick, you can have a ride, but it's not free to ride with me. Just cost you a little hearing. He said, I don't want to hear it. And I said, well, walk. He understood that kind of reaction. But I smiled at him. You know, it's a difference, isn't it? We say, well, walk. Or else you can, well, walk. You know, it made a difference. He knew what I was saying and how I felt about it. I said, it is not free. You don't cost you any money. You just have to listen for a little while. Here's what I plan to do. One verse. Let me quote you what the Bible says. And give me about 3 minutes to talk about it. And then I'll quit. He said, well, okay. I said, now that's one going and one coming. So he agreed. But he never would let me sit down and share the gospel. Well, I left that place. A year later, I came in there doing some graduate work from the University of Tennessee, and he saw me down the hall. I was in there and announced. He stopped, put his hands on his hips, and walked briskly down the hall to where I was. He's just about my height. He put his hand on my... He touched me. I've never seen him touch another human. He put his hand on my shoulder and said, I've missed you. I nearly cried in the middle of the hall. Just, I missed you. Wow. And, after I had left there, he'd written a note and hidden it in some documents he knew I had to put away eventually. You know, the note literally did bring me to tears. Well, I was back there just a couple of 3 months ago, and I had lunch with him. I called him up, and he has an arthritis problem. And I asked him, I told him, I really would like to pray for you. Would you let me pray for you? He said, yes. I don't believe, but yes, I'd like you to pray. So we went into a room where we both used to work, and we closed the door. It was empty. And I prayed for him, not only for his healing, but I prayed things. I said, Lord, help Dick to recognize fully that he's a sinner. He knows he is, but help him to recognize it before you. Give him an attitude of being sorry that he sinned and really a desire to go your way. I prayed through the gospel with him. He never interrupted a time. At the lunch table, he wouldn't let me take him to lunch. I had invited him. He said he wanted to pay. So he did. And he let me share the gospel all the way through. He rejected again. But he knows what he has to do to receive Christ. He knows the truth. I've discussed it with him to that great a depth. And he's heard the word. So now it's between him and God. Isn't that a joy to have the privilege to share with a fellow? See, God only commanded me to tell it. It's God's business whether he gets in or not. I'm not the one who does the choosing, but what a joy to know that the monkey's off my back and on his back. You know what it says in Ezekiel 3, that if you tell them, then they're responsible to God. Their own blood's on their own hands. I told him that that he's the most unlovely fellow I'd ever known. He said, yeah, that's right. I think that's probably true. I said, Dick, you need to know that nearly everywhere I go, when a certain subject comes up, I use your name straightforwardly and tell people. He said, that's all right with him. So I'd appreciate you praying for him, Dick Ovington, that God would draw him into the kingdom. See, if we all of us pray for him, he doesn't have the foggiest notion what's liable to happen. It is motivation to evangelize if you really love. And if people are loved, they respond to evangelism. I think to be more conformed to his image, a very critical issue. That we are to grow more in love because God is love. Well, then how are we able to do this? We've looked at most of these already. I think this will be primarily a review of things we've seen. How are we able to love? Well, he's given us the power, and I like the modern translation that says, we are able to love because he loved us first. Meaning he gave us the power and authority and the ability to love because he loved us first. We love him because he first loved us, as King James. And I know that that's the one that I grew up with, and I believe that's true. I also recognize that once we've received Christ, that we have the fruit of the Spirit in our life, and that's love. Therefore, I conclude from other passages that God has given us the ability to love. He would never command us to do anything that he had not given us the resources to do. And that brings us to the second point, which is by faith, to believing that he did command us, therefore he's given us the resource to do it with. By faith, to believe God, that as we step forward to obey his command of love, that he has given us the spiritual resource and ability to obey him. Of course, by his Spirit, that's been a theme all the way through. Galatians 5:22, that this is in his power, in his Spirit, that we are to love. But we do commit our will. Has God brought a name to your mind? There were several people last week that told me afterwards that God had prompted them about someone, that there was a name and a face for them that they had not loved, someone who was unlovely, someone who had been vile or angry or whatever, rejected you for whatever cause, that God might have prompted you. And I suggest you pray through and consider some of these issues before you leave to get that issue straight here. And then when you return home, that God will show you by your behavior how you can prove to that fellow he's being loved. So all the world will know you're Jesus' disciple by the way you show your love for that person that's been unlovely. And of course, through prayer, ask. There might have been some selected characteristics that you saw, maybe one or more, that you really see a need in your life for. Because love is so critical. And if you try to be an evangelist without love, see, I think you're probably going to have great difficulty, likely be unsuccessful. The word can work without you. One fellow said, I don't want to hear any of the Bible. I said, now you're not afraid to read, are you? I mean, you wouldn't be afraid just to look. Would you be willing to do that? He says, I said, tell you what now, 2-point plan. I'll find a verse, put my finger on it, and I won't say anything if you'll read the verse and tell me in as few words as you can what it says. I said, that ought to be fun. You don't mind doing that, do you? And he said, I guess not. So I said, okay, here we go. And I put my finger under Romans 3:23. He read it for all sin. He said, everybody sin. I wrote that down. Everybody sin. I didn't tell him a word. He got the gospel truth just as good as I could get it. Do you know that people say the Bible's so complicated? Sir, that and ma'am, that is simple. Everybody on earth is sin, and any man in his right mind knows that's true. Well, anyway, I think that you don't have to verbalize some of the issues involved with this. You can do it by actions. You can do it simply by attitude. You can even do it by your eyes. You know, people can tell a whole lot if that's the part within you that's through prayer. That love is a critical issue. And if you do, in fact, love with this agape love, well, we've seen some things about it that would help us to be able to love. First, we looked at it as three definitions. I suggest you to come up with your own. These might not be full definitions. We looked at some reasons why God has said to do it, but there are other things we can gain by having and exercising agape love. And we've looked at a few patterns, power and patterns for love, prayer, trusting God, step forward to do it, and submit everything to God with spiritual ears to get the response and the feedback as you're developing it. And they're involved in the love issue, that God will prompt you and put you on a track that He wants you on. And if I concluded the whole idea, I would say that it's that we have a lot to expect in our life, that joy will come. It'll be a joyous thing. We also know that obedience in John 14:21, He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. Love and obedience are interrelated. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him. And then there's a promise. What is the promise? I'll manifest myself to make myself fully known. Do you want Jesus more fully known to you? He says, love him, love God. Obedience is part of that, and I think loving obedience is where it is. That's how you'll know Jesus more fully. Be a motivation. You will be more effective in witness and more apt to do it, not just on Tuesdays when you schedule it, but it'll be a lifestyle with you. Wherever you go in the world, you'll be sensitive to do it because you love. People will accept you better. Others will be drawn to you. Fear will be removed. You'll be identified as a disciple. On and on and on. So there's faith, hope, and love. But the greatest is love. Now, who epitomizes love? I think Jesus Christ is the epitome of love. He's the object. He's the sacrifice. He's the identification. He showed us love. Greater love hath no man than this, than he died for all of creation. That he is some wonderful, wonderful God. And that there's no other name under heaven whereby we must be saved. That there's no name like that. His name truly is wonderful. And could we conclude just by that course? You know that his name is wonderful.